Morning. I ask you to all stand for the reading of God's Word. This morning our text is Mark, chapter 11, verses 12 through 25. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went out to see if he could find any fruit on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them, saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. When the evening came, they went out to the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you will receive it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, who also is in heaven, may forgive you and your trespasses." The word of God for us this morning, Surfside. You may be seated. They say that there's no such thing as bad PR. That's what they say. They say that no matter why your name is in the newspaper, it's a good thing that your name is in the newspaper, especially if you're a company, because people will recognize. I've heard of that before. And so the saying goes that there's no such thing as bad PR. This week, Richard Sherman has put that to the test. For those of you guys who don't know, Richard Sherman is a cornerback for the Seattle Seahawks, and right after making an incredible play to put his football team into the Super Bowl, he gave a passionate post-game interview. Immediately, Twitter, which is something the young folks have, Twitter blew up. People were talking all about it. Monday morning, people were talking all about it. But here's the strange thing. This wasn't just something that, you know, sports radio was talking about and that guys were trying to explain to their husbands or their wives. Not that kind of Presbyterian church. Guys were trying to explain to their wives while wives just sort of sit there and go, "Yes, honey." This was a big deal. Forbes magazine wrote an article about it. The number one article this week on Business Insider was about Richard Sherman. In fact, the former head of the National Endowment of Arts, a painter, wrote an article this week about Richard Sherman. It has been all over the place. We've barely got to talk about anything else this week as we've talked about Richard Sherman. Come everywhere you go. Did you see the interview? What did you think of the interview? What do you think? It's all over the place. And it's pushing to the limits the question of, is all PR good PR? Is all name recognition good? As you read through the Bible, if there was one story that we could maybe erase, one story that we could would cut out and sort of make disappear in the Bible, the one that we read this morning might be it. Whatever disciples were in charge of Jesus' PR, there weren't any, but that's beside the point, probably didn't want to tell the story that much. Why? It's a pretty strange story, isn't it? Jesus' last miracle in the book of Mark is a miracle of destruction. He destroys a fig tree. And then, as if his day was not done, after he destroys the fig tree, he goes into the temple and he clears everybody out of the temple. Jesus must not have been having a good day, right? Something's going on here. This is not the Jesus that we're used to. This is not the Jesus that we're comfortable with, who's telling kids to come up into his lap and who's saying nice things and sort of mildly subversive things about taxes, but not starting any problems. And yet, 4 days before his death, here's Jesus cursing trees and cleansing temples. What's going on here? If you've been reading through the book of Mark like Pastor Riddle has asked us, you would have come to this story on Friday. And if you're anything like me, you read it and you go, what is this? What's going on in this story? So what I'd like for us to do this morning is simply walk through this story to understand what's going on. Why is Jesus cursing fig trees and running people out of the temple? And so the story begins simply. He begins talking about Jesus walking to the temple on a Monday morning. It's Monday of Passover week. And he gets out, and maybe he didn't have breakfast. Maybe Lazarus and Mary and Martha didn't cook for him. Who knows why? But on his way in that morning, he's hungry. And so he sees a fig tree. And he says, ah, I'll go have a fig. As he walks over to this fig tree full of leaves, the fig tree doesn't have any figs on it, which is to be expected. Mark points out, it's not the time of year for figs. Nevertheless, Jesus looks at this fig tree that doesn't have figs because it's not the right time of the year and curses the fig tree. And the way it describes it is his disciples are sort of standing by and they hear it. And then the story ends and cuts away to the temple. Is Jesus just being harsh? Is he just being wildly capricious and just mad at trees and cursing trees? What is this? Well, this week I learned far more than I care to share about fig trees. But I will share something with you of my new horticulture knowledge. Apparently, fig trees bloom in the fall. That's when you get sort of the big figs, the kind of figs that you could make Newtons out of. To my knowledge, that's the only reasonable use for a fig. So in the fall is when you get these big figs that you can make Newtons out of. And then the plant, like most plants, it loses its leaves, goes dormant through the winter. Yes, they have winter in Israel. It goes dormant through the winter. And then in the spring, all of the buds that had figs on them the year before put out these little, small figs. At the same time that spring hits and leaves start to pop out of the tree, little buds where the figs were last year start growing. And apparently you either love or hate these little itty bitty figs. They're called little figs or spring figs. Don't confuse little figs with little pigs. Little pigs is barbecue. Little figs were what Jesus was looking for. Because they came out at the same time that the leaves came out on a tree. That would be sometime in May. In Israel. But Jesus is standing a ways off from this tree. And even though it's early, even though it's Passover, even though it's before the time that those little figs are supposed to come out, he sees a tree and it's got leaves. And if a tree had leaves, it should have had little figs. So Jesus walks over to this tree. This tree that's blooming early, this tree that's blooming out of season that should have figs, he walks over to it, looks, no figs. And so he curses it. What is Mark doing telling us this story? Here's the idea that Mark wants to get across to us. Here's the little fig of this story. The tree looked like it was brimming with life. It looked like a healthy, vital tree that should have had fruit on it. But it wasn't. As good as it looked, it was dead on the inside. And so Jesus cursed it. And then Mark moves on. As if we should all get this, as if moving right along, Mark moves right along, and the next thing you know, they're in town, and they're at the temple. And the temple is absolutely brimming with activity. It is absolutely filled with people everywhere. The temple in Jesus' day was enormous, and it was right in the middle of the city. And as you went up to the temple, there were courts. And each court got smaller and smaller. So there's a huge court where everybody can go. Even the Gentiles could come into it. And they called that the court of the Gentiles. And then there was another court a little bit higher up, a little bit further in, a little bit smaller. And that was the court of the women, because Jewish women could go there. And then you went a little bit higher up, a little bit further in, a little bit smaller court called the court of the men of Israel. Guess who got to go there? The men of Israel. And then you had the inner court where the priests served. But this outer court, that first court that you would enter, was called the court of the Gentiles. And this thing was enormous. This thing wasn't like the size of our church. This was at least the size of a football field, including the end zones. This is a huge, huge place. And Jesus walks into the court, and what's happening? People are buying and selling sacrificial animals. You have people who are changing money into the local currency so you can pay your taxes. There were people selling pigeons. And if all of this buying and selling and money changing wasn't enough, you also had people that were using the court of the Gentiles as a really convenient shortcut from one side of town to the other. So you had people carrying merchandise from one side to the other. This was a combination of the New York Stock Exchange and a zoo. People were all over the place. Things were going on. Stuff was happening. How does Jesus respond to the busyness, to the bustling of life that is going on in this temple? Does he congratulate them? Does he say, hey, great job, you guys got a lot of people today? No, he starts to forcibly drive everybody who is there in the court of the Gentiles out of the temple. He is kicking people out of the temple. In John's account of this, it says he made a whip and started using the whip to get people out of the temple. What? And a lot of times when you read the story, you go, oh, well, I've always heard that the money changers were, you know, being shady with their deals, and that the people with that were selling the lambs were, you know, they were, you know, price gouging, you know. No, that's not what's going on here, because he doesn't just kick out the people who are selling stuff. He doesn't just kick out the money changers. He also kicks out all of the people, even the people who are buying, even the helpless bystanders who just showed up to buy stuff. The buyers and the sellers, the money changers, the shortcutters, the pigeon seller, all of those people he is kicking out of the temple. And as he's doing it, as he is driving all of these people out of the temple, what is he saying? My house will be called a house of prayer for who? For the nations. Why is he saying that? Where is he again? He's in the court of the Gentiles. The court of the nations. And the people of Israel have taken the court of the nations, have taken the very part where the nations were supposed to gather to pray, and turned it into a flea market. A religious trinket flea market. And Jesus drives these people out. It's really interesting that one of the things that the Jews sort of held up as important and celebrated was the fact that this bad Greek guy who had a great name, Antiochus Epiphanes, which I tried to name my son Antiochus Epiphanes. Even though he's sort of a bad guy, it's a great name. My wife very quickly vetoed Antiochus Woodall. I don't know why. Antiochus Epiphanes had walked into the Jewish temple and sacrificed a pig in honor of Zeus on the altar about 80 years before this. And the Jews fought him off, and they only had enough oil for one day, and it lasted 8 nights, and they celebrate it every year with Hanukkah. But what's so fascinating is not even 100 years later, what Antiochus had done through blatant idolatry, the people of Israel had let creep in through commercial pressure. They were being just as blasphemous about the temple as Antiochus was. And that's why Jesus drives them out. So is Jesus just having a really, really bad day? Did he wake up on the wrong side of the floor? Because they didn't have beds? What is going on? Even though the temple was absolutely filled with activity and all of the signs of religious life, guess what? The temple was dead. Even though there was all sorts of religious stuff going on, at its heart, the temple was dead. And so what we see in the way that Mark sort of laces this story of the fig tree together with the story of the temple, what we see is that Mark is saying they're the same story. In both cases, you have something that looks alive, that looks like a really good thing, and at its core, it's dead. At its core, it's rotten. It's true of the fig tree. Lots of leaves, no fruit. It was true of the temple. Lots of activity, no real life. In fact, this idea of the fig tree representing the temple is not a new thing. All throughout the Old Testament, almost every one of the prophets, when he prophesies about Jerusalem, when he prophesies about the temple, guess what he compares it to? A fig tree. A year before this in Jesus' ministry, in Mark chapter 6, he tells a parable and he says, there was once a fig tree and it didn't produce fruit. And so the farmer came and said, let's get rid of this fig tree. And his handyman said, you know what? Let me try extra hard this year. We'll dig some extra water holes around it. We'll put extra fertilizer on it. And then next year, and the farmer says, it's got 1 year. And then we're going to use it for firewood. Here we are a year later. And Jesus looks at this temple and he says, it is a dead fig tree. And if there's any mistake about this, just like the disciples heard Jesus curse the fig tree, it says the exact same thing. When Jesus ran everybody out of the temple, the chief priests and the scribes, they heard it. They got it. They understood what was going on here. They understood what Jesus was saying, and what did it make them want to do? It made them want to kill Jesus. Jesus wasn't just interrupting business. He wasn't just giving them a bad day for their cut of the profits. Jesus was fundamentally criticizing what they were after and calling them spiritually dead. And he was driving them out of the temple with a whip. This is serious. But Jesus has had a long day. It's hard work. cursing fig trees and cleansing temples. And so the text says they leave the city and they go back home for the night. They were staying with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. The next morning, they wake up and they're walking down that same road and Peter sees the tree. And you sort of hear this shock in Peter's voice, right? Lord, look, the fig tree's dead. You know, I can hear Jesus, you know, I can imagine Jesus wanting to be like, yeah, Peter, of course, but he doesn't. I'm thankful Jesus doesn't respond to me because I'm often more like Peter than I care to admit and point out obvious things to Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you took care of that. And I'm surprised by this. Jesus doesn't respond to Peter in anger. Peter says, Jesus, look, the fig tree, it's withered. And Jesus says, have faith in God. This is an odd juxtaposition. This is an odd connection. There is a fig tree that looks alive but isn't producing fruit. There is a temple that looks full of religious life but is dead on the inside. And after Jesus condemns them both, his response to the disciples is, have faith in God. What Jesus is after, what Jesus really wants from you and I, is not for us to look good, not for us to look busy. What he wants is our heart. We've all had a job, and what do you say when the boss is about to walk up? Uh-oh, boss is here. Look busy. You know what? It must only be me in the jobs I've had where the boss has been about to show up and find something to do, look busy. How often in our spiritual life do we hear something about Jesus and go, oh yeah, I better look busy? The temple looked busy. The tree with all the leaves looked busy. And Jesus could care less about them both. What he wants, what he is after, is our faith in him. That's what he's getting at. In the face of this lifeless temple, in the face of this fruitless tree, he says, disciples, trust in me. Believe in me. And this belief that you have, this faith in me, will be so powerful that whatever you ask me in prayer, I will answer it. Now this is a hard thing for us, right? It's a hard thing to hear Jesus say, whatever you ask for in prayer, I'm going to do that. Why is that so hard for us to hear? Because how many times have we prayed for something and it not happened? If we knew what God knew, we would be asking for exactly the things he's given us. That's sort of deep. Let's let that sink in again. If we knew what God knew, we would be asking for exactly the things that he is giving us. Because God is going to take care of us. But if we're holding on to sort of this lifeless God owes me idea, we're going to be expecting God to answer our prayers in exactly the way we want him to. But if we're trusting in him, if we're believing in him, we're looking and seeing him answer prayers in ways that we never expected. Ways that are better for us than we could have imagined. Not only, though, does he call us to have faith in God and pray, but he says, when we pray, forgive others. Forgive one another. The idea here is the same thing that's in the Lord's Prayer that we just said. We said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's not just talking about those who we owe money and who owe money to us. What we're talking about is those who have sinned against us and who we have sinned against. And he says, forgive one another. So this morning, what we have laced together is a story of a tree that looks very much alive, but is dead. Of a temple that looks brimming with religious activity, but is dead. And we see Jesus respond to both of these things in dramatic ways. We should be struck as we read this by how holy God is. He is not to be trifled with. He is not to be tried. He is holy. He will protect His holiness. And for those of you who are here who may not know Christ, this should be a sobering thing. Because not only is it saying that Christ is serious about our sin, Christ is serious and has wrath towards our good religious deeds as well. The people who were in the temple were doing really nice religious things. And Jesus chases them out with a whip. Because Jesus doesn't care how good you look, how many religious things you do. What matters to Christ is faith in Him. For those of us who are believers, what most of us need to see and hear from this text is that we need to stop worrying about how we look and start having faith in God. I don't know about you, but I find that when somebody's watching me, I often do the right thing more. When I know someone's watching, I do the right thing more often. Because I want to look good. Because I want people to think that I've got it together. Stop worrying about how you look. Stop worrying about what other people think of you. Have faith in God. One of the things that's really difficult for us is that we live in Myrtle Beach. And none of you are from here. Even Tommy Swain, who talks about being from here, ain't really from here. Very, very few of you are from here. And we're all from somewhere else, and we all sort of live in a vacation place. And we sort of live in a place where there's no roots and no history and connectedness. And so what we're able to do is keep everyone else around us at arm's length. We don't have to let other people in. Because if we let them in, if we let them over to our house, they'd see the way we actually reacted during football games. But more seriously, they'd see how we actually talk to our kids on the phone. How we actually treat our parents. And so we keep people at an arm's length away. They would see how you and your wife's relationship really works, and you and I are not interested in that, so we keep them at arm's length away. So that why? We can keep up this facade. We can keep the mask on that we're looking good, that we're doing good, that I'm okay. And you're okay. And Jesus says to us, stop it. Stop trying to look like a tree with lots of leaves on it. Have faith in God. Others of us try to look good, try to look bustling with religious life by how much stuff we know, by how many verses we can quote, by how much theology we can run through in a quick amount of time. That's just more mask. That's just more leaves. That's just more busyness at the temple. Stop trying to look good. Stop trying to look religious. Have faith in Christ. Here's the beauty of how this story with the temple goes on. The next day, Jesus is going to stand on a mountain just outside the city and point at the temple and say, that temple is going to be destroyed.
And then a few days after that, on a hill outside the city as well, Jesus is going to be crucified. And as he breathes his last breath, something significant, something big is going to happen inside the walls of that temple. From top to bottom, the veil that separates everyone from the presence of God is going to be ripped in two. The beauty of this is that even though you and I are the kind of people that deserve God's wrath, that deserve to be chased out of His house with a whip, even though you and I are dead fig trees, Christ has died for us and opened the pathway to the presence of God for you and for me who believe in Him. And He has called us to stop trying to look good, to stop worrying about our PR, and start trusting Him. Father in heaven, forgive us. Forgive us for playing pretend, for trifling with religion. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to look good, to trying to look busy about Your Word, Your church. Lord, we are all guilty of this. And so, Lord, we throw ourselves on Your mercy, on the mercy seat that You opened up to each one of us when You ripped that veil. Lord, may we find great solace in the forgiveness that You offer each one of us. Even though we stand guilty this morning, You stand forgiving. Just as You said at the end of this passage. Father, may Your Word change us this week. In Christ's name, amen.
Pastor Woodall, that we don't produce fruit, but the Lord produces fruit in us. And so we need to stop and receive the blessings of the Lord. Now let's stand together and sing that last verse of Amazing Grace. Notice that, you know, that verse again, before that, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We've been there. Let's sing together.
Surfside, receive your benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this week. Amen.